The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I have felt that I was someplace, but not quite there. And I've had many a college class where I've sat there in class and I'm listening to the professor talk and I'm understanding some of it, but I'm just not quite there. You know? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that, you know, you're missing something, that something's not quite right, either physically or spiritually? You know, we could sit here, we could sit in church, and we can hear the gospel over and over again, and yet it just, something just doesn't click, and we feel like we're close to Jesus, but we are far from the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, it's all about the kingdom of God. What we find in our scripture today, we find a man who comes up to Jesus, and he's realizing that he may be near, but he's far away. So, I'm going to ask you to go into your Bibles, Mark chapter 10. We are in verse 17 through 22. I want to go ahead and read through it first, and then we'll talk a little bit about some things we need to know, and then we'll kind of break it down verse by verse and kind of explore it a little bit more. This is what it says, and it says, as he was setting out on his journey, this is Jesus is setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All of us have probably, if you've been in the church long enough, you've heard this story. Many a pastor has used this story to start a series on giving and how we need to have our priorities right. But I want to kind of look at this to truly understand this encounter that Jesus has with this young man. You have to understand what this young man is looking for. What is the question that he asked Jesus? He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, what is eternal life? Well, the obvious definition, it is life that is eternal, right? It's life that lasts forever. But you have to wonder, this young man, why is he asking Jesus how to receive it? Because understand, we all have eternal life. Do you know that? Do you know that everyone who has been born will ultimately live forever? We all have it. It's not about a length of time. The eternal life that this young man is asking Jesus about is about not about the length of it, but the quality of it. Because the choices are, you either have eternal life with Jesus, or you have eternal life in hell. We all have it. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. What this young man is asking him is, how can I have the eternal life that puts me with God? How do I get to heaven? Again, it's not about length of time, because eternal means forever. It's about quality. And so what is eternal life? What is this quality of life? Jesus describes it in John 17:3. It says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life. Jesus is saying, this is the definition of the eternal life. That they know you. To know God is to have eternal life. And to know Jesus, who he sent. You have to truly know God and Jesus to have eternal life. later on in John's life, in 1 John 5:20, he writes, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." See, Jesus came so that we would know God. Okay? So that's how we know God. And to know God is to have what? Eternal life. All right. You start understanding the definitions here. You start understanding what the scripture really means. And you start seeing that we have to have understanding of who God is. And Jesus came in order for us to understand that. But of course, then John also says we are in him. See, it's not about just having head knowledge. I could be a genius when it comes to knowing about God. I could tell you everything there is to know about God. I could tell you everything there is to know about the history of the Bible and the history of the Jewish people, but I could still be far away from God. It's not about head knowledge. It's about heart. It's about being in Christ. Oh, but now we got another definition we got to figure out. This is the Bible. This is how we should study the Bible. We find one word. What does that mean? It leads us to another word. It's important that we understand this to fully get an idea of what Jesus is talking about. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, we got to go to Galatians. In Galatians 3, 26 through 27, it says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God." All right, so if we're in Christ, we're sons of God. But how does that happen? And Paul tells us, through faith. "For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So, let me break this down for you. In order to have eternal life, we must know God. In order to know God, we need to be in Christ. To be in Christ, we need to have faith in Christ. And when we have faith in Christ, we put Christ on. Now, what does that mean? I know, it gets crazy. If I had a board, I'd be writing all over the place. In Christ is to faithfully accept his sacrifice as payment for your sins. See, my sins and your sins are so great, no amount of self-cleansing, I could be Mother Teresa, and it's not good enough. It's not good enough to cleanse me from my sins. So what do I need? I need Jesus. I need what he has done on the cross. And to be in Christ is to faithfully accept that. Because no amount of self-cleansing can make us pure enough to warrant forgiveness and a relationship with God. I'm going to date myself again here. You guys remember the TV show, The Greatest American Hero? Guy, normal everyday guy, finds the suit, and when he puts the suit on, he has superpowers. Okay? It's kind of like that, but you're not going to get superpowers, but you could. I'm not going to let the Holy Spirit, hold back the Holy Spirit. But see, when we put on Christ, we're putting on his attributes. Now, to be in Christ is to live in Christ, to be daily, to be like Christ. We live as he lived, and we surrender who we are to who he is. We take on his righteousness. Now why? In Romans 3, it says, "As it is written, none is righteous." No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That's us. I don't care how good you think you are, you're not good enough. I don't care how many good things you do, it's not good enough. The only way to have a relationship with God and to have eternal life, because that's our ultimate goal, that's what this young man's asking about, is to be in Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is to faithfully accept his sacrifice as payment for our sins. Because see, what we do is, when we accept, Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, we take our long list of sins and we get His. It's an exchange program. Really what it is. And how many sins are on Jesus' list? Anybody know? Zero. Yeah. He was perfect. He didn't sin. We get that. Now that doesn't mean we keep on sinning, because if we're in Christ, we're going to live like Him. We're not going to sin. But see, what happens is that we need to accept it. We need to realize that we can't do it on our own. We can't get closer to God by doing good works. We can only do it by willingly surrendering to Christ. And the first thing we do is surrender and allow His sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." In Him. We must be in Him in order to have eternal life. We must know God. In order to know God, we must be in Christ. Because Christ came to show us who God was. And in order to be in Him, we must surrender. And we must give Him our lives. God no longer, when we do that, God no longer sees our imperfections. You understand that? When God looks at me, He doesn't see me. He sees Christ in me. I mean, that puts a lot of responsibility on me. That makes me think, now wait a minute, if I've got Christ in me, what am I doing? What am I doing with my body that I shouldn't? What am I doing with my mind that I shouldn't? If Christ is in me, I need to let him have full power and control over me. Doesn't mean I'm a zombie. Doesn't mean I walk around like a robot. It means that all my thoughts are taken captive and everything goes through Him. He's my filter that says, wait a minute, son, don't do that. Don't think that. Love. Tell others about me. That's what the Holy Spirit does when He's in us, and that's Christ being in us. Eternal life is all about being one in Christ, and one with Christ. I want to go back. I want to look at Mark. I want to look at this closely and kind of run through what is going on here. In Mark 10:17, it says, and he was setting out on his journey. So Jesus is walking along. A man runs up and kneels down on him and asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" See, this man runs to Jesus and asks him what's on his heart. I mean, that's what I would do. If I saw Jesus and I knew I had a brief moment, I'd run to him and ask him about that one thing that's on his heart. What's on this man's heart? Is there something missing? We know from Matthew that this young man was probably in his 40s, so they called him a young man. That makes a lot of us feel better who are not too far out of 40. It means we're pretty young. We also know that he was a ruler. Which of the synagogue, which means he knew the scriptures. He knew the Talmud. He knew the Pentateuch. He knew the writings of the prophets. He knew the histories. And what is amazing is for someone at the age of 40 to be well respected and can be considered a ruler. That's not common at that time. Usually the men who had been in their 60s and had lived a long life and had taught and had learned under the experts, they were the ones who were the rulers, not this young man who's in his 40s. But he is. And he's well respected. And he runs up to Jesus. And wants to know how to have eternal life. We also know that he's very wealthy. We find that out also from Matthew, from this account. See, a man of his status would very seldom, hardly ever run up to anybody. In fact, even today in the Middle East, if you're a well-respected man, you don't run up to anybody. But this man is running up to Jesus. He puts his reputation on the line because he kneels. He pays honor to Jesus. And he calls him a good teacher. And the Pharisees probably would have cringed as they heard this man speaking. They didn't think Jesus was good. They didn't think he was a good teacher. They didn't think he deserved honor. The problem is that this man asked a question that he should have known the answer to. He should have known the answer to that question. He knew the law. He knew the writings. And he should have known the answer. But he didn't. What's really interesting, if you go to Matthew and you look at what the beginning of this this account, he uses the word behold. It says, and behold in Matthew 19:16. Anytime you're in scripture and you see the word behold, it means pay attention. This is something big. This is something interesting. Something amazing. So we have this young man who has everything going for him. He's rich. He's a ruler. He's successful, not only financially, but inside the synagogue. Religiously, he's a success. And what is about to happen is amazing, according to Matthew. And he comes up to Jesus with urgency, with humility. And his life, it looks like it's all together. It looks like he has everything figured out. His life is set. But on the inside, on the very core of his being, there's something that is missing. And here's what he says in verse 17. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking Jesus, how do I get close to God? What do I need to do to spend eternity with God? So Jesus answers him in verse 18. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, some people may be thinking, well, wait a minute. Jesus right there is just denying that he's God. Well, not really. What Jesus is doing, he's basically telling this man, why are you calling me good teacher? You're not going to listen to me. Jesus knows this man. The Spirit has told him who this man is. He knows this man has the answer. But he's never going to do what Jesus says. Why do you call me good? You know, we have people in that, like that in our lives who come to us for advice, and you give the advice and they don't heed it. And they end up right exactly where you told them they would. You know, don't call me a good teacher. If you don't listen to my advice and take it, I'm not good. Apparently there's something not quite good about me because you're not listening to me. And you're not taking my advice, even though you know you came to me wanting advice, so you know I've got good advice, but you're not going to take it. So Jesus continues in verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Now, Jesus, what he is essentially saying is, you need, if you want to get eternal life, here's how you do it. You keep all the commandments. Now, you must understand something. How many commandments are there? Anybody know? How many? 10, right? Wrong. There are 613 commandments. 613 commandments that came from God. In the Old Testament. Now, yeah, we know the Ten Commandments. Those are the ones that God gave to Moses. Moses got mad, threw them down, and he had to write them all out himself again. Those are the ones that are in the Ark of the Covenant. We know that. Those are just the first 10. There were 613. And in order to have eternal life, what Jesus is saying, you must keep all of them perfectly. That means no slipping whatsoever. I don't know about you, but I don't think I could do it. I know I can't do it. Because, Jeff, why can't I do it?
We're human.
There we go. His favorite line. We're human. Guess what? God knew we couldn't do it either. How do I know that? He gave the commandments. Why did he give them without us, without realizing, you know, without knowing that we can't keep these? Why? Because all along he planned to send his son, who could keep them, to die for us and pay the price. So this young man, not really understanding at all what Jesus is saying, obviously says in verse 20, all these I have kept from my youth. Wow. All of these. Now, which ones are is he talking about? All of these. He's talking about the ones that Jesus just mentioned. Now, is it possible that he did that? Sure. But I doubt it's very likely that he kept all 613. He believes, according to what Jesus has said, that he's perfect. According to those, he's done it. But see, the problem is what most of us, problem we have is, we think that if we put our best effort forward, that's good enough. You know, if I could just work harder at being perfect, God's gonna look at my perfection, my striving for perfection, that's gonna be good enough. Sorry, it's not. You need Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that once I accept Christ that I don't have to try to be good anymore. In fact, what it means is that because I have Christ in me, I want to be like him. And when I surrender my heart and my body and my soul and my spirit and everything to God, the Holy Spirit helps me to do and to be like Christ. And believe me, it's an eternal struggle. We will struggle with this till the day we die. That should be eternal. It's an earthly struggle. Because the day is coming when Christ comes back, we won't have to worry about that anymore. Because sin will be gone. Being a Christian is not easy. It's hard work. But it begins with accepting Christ as our Savior. Trying harder is not good enough. You know, we can't pull out a list of what it takes to get to heaven and say, I'm trying hard all this. See, God, I got a 90%. Yeah, but you missed the main one. That's the one Jesus is talking about here. If you can't keep all the commandments, just keeping some of them will not get you into heaven. Being a nice person will not get you into heaven. Just believing that there is a God will not get you into heaven. Galatians 3:11 says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. You see that? No one is justified before God by the law. The law cannot justify. It was never meant to justify. It was to show us that we cannot do this on our own. We need Jesus. The only thing that gets you into heaven is belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came, lived a perfectly sinless life, and died on the cross for your sins. And when we believe him and in his salvation, that we cannot attain on our own, we can't do it on our own, we will surrender our lives to him completely and put on his righteousness. And when God sees at you and he sees you as righteous, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done, that's when we have eternal life. That is the gospel. No amount of good works can cover your vile sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for you can do that. Back in Isaiah 64:6, it says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, takes us away. I'm not going to go in detail. Sometime, if you get a chance, go back to Isaiah 64:6 and pull out a Bible commentary or pull out a Bible dictionary. Find out exactly what a polluted garment is. It's not pleasant. Every good deed we do, that's what it is to him. We can't do enough good deeds. We need Jesus. Apart from faith, those good works are like filthy rags. So I want to look at the commandments that he gave this young man. Let's look at them. He says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. What's a very important one that's missing? The first one. What's the first commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. That's the greatest commandment. And that commandment is covered by the first commandment, which is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus doesn't put it up there. Why? I started thinking about this. Why would Jesus give him these six commandments and say, that's what it takes? Because, and the only reason why I came up with this is because Jesus knows the one that he's missing. The most important one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's what this man is missing. Remember what Jesus said when he talked about the great commandment. All the laws and the prophets are based upon this one. These two, actually, when he says, and the second is as good, as big as the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do not have other gods before me. Go back to Mark 10:21. Jesus, looking at him, and I love this, loved him. You see that? Something we miss. Jesus looks at the man and he loves him. He looks at us and he loves us, knowing we're missing something. And he tells him, you lack one thing. But instead of telling him what he lacks, he tells him what he needs to do. He says, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. See, when Jesus looks at us and he loves us, he knows what's keeping us from him. Now, I want to be honest with you. The answer for all of us is not to go and sell everything we have and give to the poor, unless Jesus tells you to do it. If the Holy Spirit comes to you and you know it's him and he says, sell everything you have and give it away, you better do it. But that's not another thing we add to the list of what it takes to get to heaven. For this man loved his wealth and his honor. And Jesus knew it. He knew he was putting that God before God himself. We do it all the time, don't we? We put our family before God. We put our jobs before God. We put our possessions before God, our free time before God, our entertainment before God, our video games before God, our pornography before God, our addictions before God. God says, what are you doing? Remember the first one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus has not given this man another item of something to do. This man had placed money before God. And the question for all of us, whether we are Christian or not, is what have we placed first in our life? And I'm not saying the things you place first in your life aren't good things. I mean, my family's, that's a great thing. But if I place that before God, I got a problem. Even that. Jobs are a great thing. They help us. They, believe me, I'm glad you guys have jobs. Because you have a job, so I have a job. Because you support the church. But if that job comes between you and God, you got a problem. It's not a matter of what you possess. It's a matter of what possesses you. Let me say that again. It's not a matter of what you possess. This man was wealthy. He had honor. He had everything good going for him. You would look at him and you'd think, what? He's a blessed man. He must be living right, right? He must be following God. He's respected in the temple. He's respected in the synagogue. He's got money. He's young. He was a wretch. Because why? He's missing one thing. He put everything before God. It's not a matter of what you possess. It's a matter of what possesses you. See, in Mark 8:34, this is much later. Or earlier, I mean. Remember what Jesus said. He says, he calls a crowd to him with his disciples and said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's surrender. This man had not surrendered everything to God. See, when Jesus says this is what it takes to get to heaven, he's not talking about good works. It wasn't that giving money to the poor was such a great thing that he could do. And he would finally get over that hump. He would walk up all the other great things he has done for God and finally gave the money that he needed to give to God, and he was over the hump. And now he was in heaven. He had eternal life. That's not it. It's not about what you do or how good you are, but it is by faith in the fact that he died for you. And in doing so, being willing to surrender your life to him and make him Lord and leader of your life. That's the deal. That's the call of salvation. When we're called to salvation, when I was 12 years old and I knelt down at an altar and I prayed to God, God, please forgive me for my sins. I'm so sorry. The purpose was not so that that moment I would be good and be better. It's that I would surrender. That's why I was there. It was to surrender everything to God. And guess what? I'm still struggling with it. You think I've got it down? No way. But I'm trying. And I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm crying sometimes. I'm like, God, I don't want to give that up. No. But he says, yes, my son, do. It's going to be so much better. Okay. Sure. Why not? We must place Jesus first in our lives. We must dethrone the things in our life that take the place of him. There's no room on the throne for anything else but Christ. He doesn't say it'll be easy. He just says it must be done. Continuing in Mark 10, disheartened by the saying, he went away. This is the man, went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man is unwilling to do this. Excuse me. He's sorrowful. He's more than just sad. Actually, the Greek word is lupeo. And lupeo in Greek is this idea of being in pain. It pained him to realize he had to get rid of his wealth. That is how much he had put that wealth on his throne, where Jesus belonged. It pained him. It's the same word that's used for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was crying and when he is sweating and the tears or the sweat is like blood. That's the pain he's talking about. Lepeo. Sometimes What Jesus asked us to give up, to allow him to sit on the throne, will be hard. No doubt about it. This man turned his back on eternity for riches that were temporal. He turned his back on eternity for something that would end when he died, when his heart beat for the last second, and everything he had would be nothing. He turned his back on eternity for that. You know, in Luke 15:10, it says, there is joy before the angels of God when one sinner repents. How much do the angels weep when one sinner turns away? Can you imagine that? Could you imagine the angels watching in anticipation, getting closer? Oh, this young man comes up to Jesus. Oh, they're like, watch, this is going to happen. You're going to see it again. Because they do, they wonder at this because they don't have this. They don't have salvation like we have. They wonder at faith. He's going to do it. Oh, he didn't. So where's your heart? What have you placed above Jesus? What have you put on the throne of your life? It could be a what or it could be a who. See, today you have a chance. Today's your opportunity before Jesus to say, I'm going to choose one or the other. I know some of us in this room have probably styled our walk with Christ the way we want it to look. We think God is happy, and he should be happy with the best that we can give. But it tells us in Scripture, it's filthy rags. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, salvation in him, it's filthy rags. God has offered you a priceless gift of eternal life. Will you accept it by placing him above everything else, by putting him on your throne? Because it's by being in Christ that we have abundant life today and eternal life forever. And no amount of good works will get us that. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, it saddens my heart to think of this young man who, yes, he had it all. Everything the world could give him. He had honor. He had youth. He had riches. He had courage to go up to Jesus and ask him that question in front of the Pharisees. That was courage, Father. But he lacked that one thing. He had placed his wealth above you in his life. Lord, we just come to you now, asking, Father, that you help us to not be like this young man. Help us, Father, to realize that the things of this world, the things that we have placed in our lives that hold us captive are not worth it. Help us, Father, to see that we need to place Jesus on the throne in our lives. That we need to have him where he's supposed to be. Lord, it's not easy. It's not going to be easy. And we will be tempted to walk away from it, as this young man did. But help us, Father. Help us to surrender and to realize it's only in Christ that we have any hope. Be with us, Father, as we sing this last song, In Christ Alone. Help us speak to our hearts. Help us to realize that we need to find everything in him, our salvation and our life. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.